This is Pastor Greg Cumby from Our Savior Lutheran Church, 2800 Millwood Pike, Winchester, Virginia, and we welcome you to our weekly broadcast here on News Talk 1400.
And peace from God, our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Throughout time, good parents of every culture desire the very best for their children. But in the whole history of the human race, there has never been a greater measure of hope for any child than the hope that Adam and Eve had for their firstborn son named Cain. The immediate context right before our passage is that Adam and Eve had fallen into sin, kicked out of the Garden of Eden, But God in his mercy came down to them, and this is recorded in Genesis 3, 15 and 16, and he promised the woman, he says, your offspring, one of your offspring will be the deliverer, the Messiah, the Christ. Now you have to remember, at this time in human history, they had absolutely no idea how things would unfold. All they knew is that in faith, they would have a child that would save them from their sins by destroying the work of Satan and restoring them to paradise once more. The expectations for Cain would have been incredible. We see part of this in verse 1 with a burst of joyous wonder. It says, now Adam knew his wife, Eve, his wife, as she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. It's easy to gloss over that, but think about it for a moment. The English translation does not give the full force of what Eve said. Two things to note. First of all, the Hebrew word for man, ish, is not used anywhere else in Scripture to describe a baby boy. The baby's gender was obviously that of Adam. There was another ish, another man. Eve said in effect in wonder, God made man, God made her husband. And now with the help of the Lord, I have been involved with making a second man. Eve rightly saw in faith that Cain was a work of God. The second thing to note is that in the Hebrew, the words with the help of are not there. And some of your literal translations, they use italics, which means the interpreters put it in there to make it have good sense in English. But if you go back to what was actually said in the Hebrew text, Eve said, I have brought forth a man, namely the Lord. I have brought forth a man, namely the Lord. Take that, along with the meaning of Cain's name, which is, here he is, I have gotten him. And I believe we have strong evidence, not absolute, but very strong, that Adam and Eve thought that Cain would be the seed, the promised deliverer of the people. In other words, they thought that Cain was Jesus. Her words were an implicit declaration of faith. We have to remember, this was the first childbirth in history. Adam and Eve did not know what to expect. It's even possible that Adam and Eve wondered if their descendants would come forth fully mature and grown as they did when God created them. The text says that Eve conceived again and bore his brother Abel. The name Abel in Hebrew means breath. Abel's birth doubled her joy. Eve has become the first mother of two sons. So hopes were very high for the first family. We know nothing really about the boy's growing up years other than that Cain followed in his father's footsteps as firstborn, becoming a farmer, while his little brother became a shepherd, both honorable professions. As an aside, according to Scripture, Adam's descendants did not spend thousands of years as hunter-gatherer cave dwellers, as some would have us believe. It's doubtful if this was the first time the brothers have ever made an offering, because the opening words of verse 3, in the course of time, is a deliberate Hebrew phrase that refers to the end of the agricultural year when all the sacrifices, the very best, would be presented to God. The text leaves out a lot that I would personally like to know, but it suggests very strongly that God had given Adam and Eve detailed instructions concerning the proper place and form of sacrifice. It is likely that Cain would have brought his offering before the angel in the tree of life. We're told in verse 2, now Abel was a keeper of sheep, Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought forth to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The modern person, when reading this, at least many of them would say and wonder, why was Abel's offering accepted, and Cain's was completely and utterly rejected by God? To the modern egalitarian who has no problem putting God on trial, They say this seems unfair. It seems irrational. And over the years, some of the comments that pastors believe would really just probably blow your mind. I've heard people tell me, well, poor Cain did the best that he could. He gave all that he had. And personally, I think it's a good idea to offer God a beautiful fruit basket rather than a bloody animal carcass. They mold God into their own image, wanting to worship him according to their preferences rather than his command. You see, Abel's sacrifice involved blood, and it testified to the death of a substitute. Abel was coming to God the way that God had appointed. You remember that after the fall, when God killed the animals, he clothed Adam and Eve with their skins. God was showing the innocent must die and cover them for the guilty to be pardoned. Abel took God at his word, and his sacrifice pointed to the Mosaic sacrifices, which pointed to Jesus. But there is also a difference of heart attitude. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 11, verse 4, indicates that Abel's offering was also made in true faith. So he's doing what God commanded, not his good ideas, and is brought in faith. By faith, it says, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. The giveaway to Cain's sinful attitude was the countenance of his facial expression. This is what we would call today narcissistic injury, which leads to rage. Now, Cain could have taken this divine disapproval in a godly way. He could have said, this is an opportunity for me to be instructed, to repent, to ask for God's forgiveness, which I have no doubt God would have certainly granted. All he had to do was repent. But he didn't. Sin without repentance leads to more sin and more sins and more sins. We don't have the time to go into detail, but Cain fits the profile of what we would call today a narcissistic control freak. There have been studies done on this, analyzed. And he flies into a rage when something doesn't go his way. So God responded to this man who was seething with very gentle remedial questions. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? This is very fatherly. Literally says, God said, if you do well, will not your hateful expression be lifted up? In a last-ditch attempt to deter Cain and to save his soul, God painted for him a very stark and frightening but hopeful picture, saying you have two paths. And if you do not do well, in verse 7, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. The sin at the door was Cain's own sin, and this interior growth cycle, what it would do in him, the same thing it does to all of us when you and I do not put a stop to sin the first moment we recognize it. James speaks of this when he says, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. The stark simplicity of the homicide accentuates the horror of the deed. Verse 8 says, Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. The sense here is that Cain planned to catch Abel by surprise. He was lulling him either with flattery and or pleasant conversation to get him out to the place away from Adam and Eve where the deed could be done. This shows that Cain committed premeditated murder. This is not a case of two siblings fighting and one accidentally falling and hitting his head. This is premeditated. Have to remember again, there were no drones during this time. There were no bombs. And even to a certain extent, there were no firearms to depersonalize Cain's fratricide. It's hard to put into words, really you can't do it, how violent, how visceral, how intimate, and how terrifying it is for someone trying to stab you or club you or beat you to death? Did Cain crush Abel's skull with a rock and watch him die like an insect in the dust? Did he grab Abel's sacrificial knife? Did he strangle Abel with his own hands until his eyes lost their light in approximately 12 seconds and stopped breathing in 5 minutes? The New Testament presents Abel as being a godly man, and Jesus goes so far as to call him a prophet. Murder is an act of hatred toward God. Murder is a way to strike at God by striking the only creature in his creation that is made specifically in the image of God. And so the voice of God thundered over Cain in verse 10. What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Cain learned here the hard way something he had not previously considered. Abel's body, though covered with earth, could not be hidden. According to the Old Testament, blood and life belong to God alone. And to destroy innocent life goes far beyond man's authority and proper sphere. Spilled blood of a human being made in God's image cannot be simply shoveled underground. It cries aloud to heaven and to the Lord who gives life. So a curse fell. Thus far, only the serpent had been cursed by God. But now Cain shares this tragic distinction with the serpent by his own choice. He would not merely become some type of wandering Bedouin or gypsy. The curse went far beyond that. All relationships with his family were completely shattered instantly. He was a lifelong outcast. God said, "The earth itself will be your enemy, and this is your doing, not mine." Cain's response provides the first lament we have in Scripture. In verse 13, "My punishment is greater than I could bear." That's what every murderer says. "Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." Like most narcissistic criminals, Cain falls to pieces when finally justice is given to him. It's obvious he felt little to no remorse over his victim, his brother, whatsoever. But he had plenty of self-pity when judgment was pronounced upon him. Cain knew that with the expansion of civilization, and with at that time the long life expectancies mankind had before the flood that eventually started going down after the flood, he knew that over time someone would seek to avenge Abel's blood. Cain the coward felt fear and he felt self-pity, but no remorse whatsoever. Yet our gracious God heard him and responded in verse 15, "Not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken upon him sevenfold. And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him." At this point in history, the human race obviously needed to propagate. So God promised Cain an act of pure mercy, that any vigilante who came after him would be judged, and he marked Cain with a distinctive sign. Now, the nature of Cain's sign has been a subject of endless speculation. I will not bore you with it. There's ranging from unique tattoos, special hairstyles, you name it, people have thought for it. But note God's astounding grace right here, and what I would argue is perhaps the darkest scene in Genesis. Look how gracious God is. God engaged Cain in a fatherly manner. You and I would have come down perhaps with bolts of thunder. But God came down with probing, remedial questions, getting to his heart. God did not forsake him, exposed to Satan without recourse. Such grace. God then went the extra mile, exhorting Cain to withstand temptation. Again, grace, unmerited favor, grace, grace, and grace. Did Cain ever repent? Probably not. The New Testament scriptures uniformly speak of Cain in the most negative terms possible, with phrases like the way of Cain in Jude verse 11, or the one who was of the devil and murdered his brother, 1 John 3:12. Jesus contrasted the wicked life with righteous Abel in Matthew 23:35. On this side of the cross, the scripture tells us that in coming to Christ, we're told in Hebrews 12, we come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. People of God, man looks at the outward appearances. God sees right through it and sees the heart. God sees our true character. He sees the character of your faith and your religion. And on that last great day, he will reveal who our true master was and whether or not we love and trust in him, expressed in whether or not our worship is based upon his word or our preferences. If you choose the way of Cain, you will live poorly. You will die poorly. You will rise from the dead poorly. And you will spend eternity poorly. If by God's grace you follow Abel's faith, you will live well. You will die well. You will rise from the dead well. And you will spend eternity well. The Cain and Abel story shows us what sacrifices and what attitudes are acceptable to God. Thank God that because of his saving work in our lives, you and I can respond in faith to Christ's perfect sacrifice by offering up our lives as a sacrifice of praise to him. In Jesus' name, amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.
State before the world's founding. mercies great he planned for my salvation. He turned to me, O Father's heart. He did not choose the easy part, but gave his dearest treasure. God said to his beloved Son, it's time to have compassion. Then go, bright jewel of my crown, and bring to all salvation. From sin and sorrow set them free, slay bitter death for them that they may live with you forever.
The Son obeyed his Father's will, was born of Virgin Mother, and God's good pleasure to fulfill, he came to be my brother. His royal part disguised he bore, a servant's form like mine he wore, to lead the devil captive.
To me he said, stay.
This is Pastor Greg Cumbie. Thank you for listening to the weekly broadcast from Our Savior Lutheran Church in Winchester, Virginia. For more information, you can find us online at oursavior-lcms.org. We invite you to join us next Sunday at 8:30 a.m. here on News Talk 1400.
From the Jones Funeral Home Studios, keeping you informed. First in the Valley for 80 years, this is News Talk 1400 WZFC, Winchester.